Australian Bible Church, August 10th, 2014, Ezekiel 26, 28, 37, 39, Revelation, indeed a number of texts as we look at emperors, empires, Israel and compassion, review and overview. Last Sunday, we covered in a grand sweep some of the last elements in the maturing of the Gentile era. I always like to have things pinned carefully to the Bible. The period Gentile era is that noted by Christ in Luke 21:24 as the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem, he had indicated in Matthew 24, we read, would be destroyed stone from stone. Do you take pleasure in finances, vestments, robes, steeples, TV sessions, what you will? Stone from stone comes back to the ballast that is used instead of building, and the earthly admiration like spiritual statistics which are used instead of truth. Stone from stone will the temple come down, and later, when Christ was near to his return, going from near the beginning to the end, one signal would be this. Gentiles would no more trample down, notice the terms and the emotion associated with the terms, would no more trample down tramplers. Jerusalem. When that happened, the time, quote, is near, unquote. Near. We are living in a period that Christ carved like rock in a new national path. Carved, this is it! See that and do this. Be ready. Furthermore, in Romans 11, we read of the mass conversion to Jesus Christ, also depicted in Zechariah 12:10. Conversion to Jesus Christ, coming right to the focus on the cross. That this, says Paul in Romans 11, comes to exhibit the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, when Israel is brought back, the Gentile sequence, time, age, has been fully fulfilled. You then, into what Daniel has called disturbances and troubles, such as were not since the creation. We await this turning of Israel. It's already signaling that the time is near. When the actual conversion, first step, come back to the land, second step, come back to the Lord, when that second step comes, then we shall be in the fullness of the finish, we shall be at the line. We await this today, partly in summary, partly in detail, partly in overview. We ponder further the Word of God on such topics. Take first the Jerusalem ingredient, something of its background. As noted in Matthew 24:1, the complete destruction is predicted by Jesus Christ to come because Jerusalem didn't take her great opportunity. Do you ever reflect for yourself or others? Opportunity. You hear of opportunists, you hear of someone seizing an opportunity, but look beyond all that excitement. An opportunity to plant a tree which will grow and bear much fruit. An opportunity to do good, to have service, to exploit this situation to bring in the goodness of God and the grace of the gospel. Opportunity. They had an opportunity. Oh, if only in this short day. But now, you are left desolate. They had the opportunity to call not a sinner saved, but the Savior as their national pastor. To focus him for the world. And they didn't take it. If only you had known even in this your day, said Christ, the things that belong to your peace, and how much peace have they had since they put him into pieces. Here is God in person, God with us, Emmanuel, the climax and culmination of the wonders of God working towards the world in his love, the source of salvation, as in Isaiah 7, 9, 11, 49 to 55. Here is the Lord of loveliness, as in Isaiah 61, which Christ read from. Here is the restorer of the breach, the glorious and eternal Lord, as you see in Isaiah. Also, he came healing thousands, saving souls in the unique fullness of grace and greatness that was never stopped by any contrary power. Even wind he could subdue, devils expelled, incurable deal with in multitudes. The fullness and uniqueness of his grace and greatness. Yet without grandeur or self-seeking, here is the Lamb of God, whom John the Baptist had named from the first in John 1:29. And instead of receiving his healing and sealing, as in Ephesians 1:5, his reconstruction of heart and his entry provided into the kingdom of heaven, they abhorred him as predicted in Isaiah 49. They gave him an exit visa from the land, calling truth blasphemy. They murdered him for the same sort of callous, exquisitely hypocritical, mistaken zeal for which Roman Catholicism has become so famous. As you can see, for example, in the volume on the web, Ancient Words, chapter 14. When was this latter action? When it wasn't the Saviour, but the saved who were being battered as in the Inquisition. It was the work of a transformed inquisitorial Romanism. There was a crucial Gentile slayer who actually used the name of Christ, who for his part forbade the use of the sword in his kingdom, arrested Peter for trying to arrest the attack, told him to put up his sword and told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, please notice, Pilate, otherwise, as it were, my servants would fight." Do you notice, he is implying, Pilate, do you happen to notice that I have not used from the abundance of popularity that I have any mass of people to protect me? Do you not notice it? I tell you why, my kingdom, this is the thrust, is not of this world. Otherwise, please note, my servants would fight. Fighting to achieve political and similar objectives by shedding blood to a church is a heresy in blood. Suddenly, this horror came on. Eventually, Revelation tells us to be dumped. If you read in Revelation 17 to 19, this body is called a harlot because, like a wife who has gone with other men, so she, so intimately related with God, went to other religions in other ways, even making somebody a pontiff, a pope, heir apparent, God Almighty on earth, as the New York Catechism says. After a time, the number is up. It will be burnt, we read in Revelation 18. The path on which it had been riding, like a woman on the back of the beast, will have enough of it. Disjoined, it's dumped, and they have their 1 hour. But as for the Romanism, the religion of Rome, whose bishop became so great over all the earth and had such great powers with his triple tiara, as for him, in 1 hour, we read, that Rome is destroyed, that religious Rome is gone. 1 hour. Then the ravaging beast without the rider on its back goes ahead in its tenfold division to ravage and make for the fact that the saints overcome by the testimony of Christ and by their blood. It reaches unto the terminus in the man of sin, as in 2 Thessalonians 2. God, having dashed empires numbers 1 to 3, as we've seen in earlier expositions, now abruptly dumps the fourth and final Roman Empire, which had its various phases, as we shall see. It is only then, when all those preludes and preliminaries are past, that you have the fulfillment of those delightful words of Revelation 11, then the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. There's a lot of infection in the winter, but the spring and the summer, the spiritual summer, come. He shall reign, even the Lord's Christ, forever and ever, Revelation 11, 15, and with his Father and the Spirit, which you see, of course, further in Revelation 22, 1. With the wonder of his kindness and grace, God the irreplaceable. Aren't they finding it out in the psychological diseases and the psychiatric disorders? Aren't they finding it out in the political impasses and insoluble problems of a mass of sin writhing like a troubled section of snakes? He is irreplaceable. Not as an ancient relic, but as the living God. And he shall reign forever and ever. Nobody else can. Either you don't have enough, or you're misusing what you have. And his name will be on their foreheads at the time when they are with Christ. Let us review some of these matters so that we can get the outline clearer, perhaps, in their memories. Three components, then, of the last and fourth beast. Of the four mentioned by Daniel, you may remember, the first was Babylonia. The second was Medes and Persians. The third was Greece going into Macedonia with Alexander the Great. And the fourth was Rome. So, first in line in the Roman beast, that's the one that was ruling in the day of Christ and considerably before it, there was simply the imperial Rome, the empire. It was just an ordinary empire. But it made insane efforts to have the emperors worshipped. I've been writing recently on our website, webwitness.org.au, I have been writing regarding current steps in Australia to virtually make the government Lord of Lords in terms of certain religious possibilities enshrined in one of its laws. We are hoping that this is going to be seen and corrected as necessary. Making some man or government to be worshipped. You say worship? To accept its statements about what you can and cannot say and believe, and because you believe that, is to become a hypocrite? They didn't who died refusing to worship the emperor, and we must watch that we never worship in any legal nicety or endeavour to avoid statutory problems with orders from the government, that we may never worship or put into the place of God any restriction, restraint, contradiction of the Bible of Christ. People have died for it before. You look back to the Covenanters in Scotland. You look back over the whole history of persecution, Rome and the Holy Roman Empire and the rest of it. So, first of all, there's Imperial Rome with this insane endeavour to have the emperor worshipped as God, or else. Secondly, in this fourth beast empire, the last one, there's the Rome-centred pseudo-church. This is what's now called Roman Catholicism, which in those days was rising to new and forbidden heights. There is one Father. There is one Master. Call no man, N-O-M-A-N. Can we apply that concept? call no man master or teacher, call no man father. Do I hear people calling people father in the spiritual realm? Do I? Don't. We will. So you see, it's a very strong heresy rising to new and forbidden heights. And there was an increased reliance on the imperial state to perform the work of the church, such as killing people, for their views, when these contradicted even the biblical statements which Rome departed from. So there was a massive swathe of killings, especially in that squalid Inquisition. Ostensibly, in some oddball sort of way, relating to Christ. But Christ died, he didn't murder. The contrast seems strong enough to be noticed. These murders were carried out in an inapposite opposite. The exact opposite. Christ did not murder for sins, enforcing, but rather could be heard crying, Father, crying to the people killing him, mind you, not killing to those whose cries he ignored. Crying, Father, forgive them. Kept on crying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, if only in this your day they didn't realize their love. If only he had said, even this your day. If only in this your day. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thirdly, in this series, first the imperial Rome, then the Rome-centered pseudo-church using an empire for its forceful dealings, we come then to the Holy Roman Empire. It began about 800 AD and went ahead, together with the eastern section of Rome, which was deeply involved in what was then called Constantinople. That was the name which became very famous. So that you had the Holy Roman Empire, you had the eastern sector of the Roman Empire, that you had all these Roman Empire derivatives going on. Let's a review, let's have an overview. So step one is a secular body, the Roman Empire, but imperial in religion. Secular, but in the field of religion, imperial. Secondly, you have a religious imperium. That is to say, a religion which has got imperial aspects and powers which it uses. So we move from the secular with imperial religion, we move to the religious, which uses the secular for slaughter, moving to the synthesis with the Holy Roman Empire and its latter-day reorganizations, leading through a reconstituted European unity, such as now the European Union might suggest, to a delusive secularity. In other words, when Rome is tossed out in this fourth empire, and when the kings get together to rule, so that you have to worship the image of the beast, they even have an image to which they can deceive, in which your finances will be so carefully controlled, then you see you get to a delusive secularity. The empire, the church using the imperial powers, and then a delusive secularity as the last phase over time. This is in sequence. Towards the end of the age, it has an unhallowed humanism. Let me repeat that. This next phase, which you're beginning to look at, has an unhallowed humanism because there's a man who, as in 2 Thessalonians 2, presents himself, even has a look at himself, as God, whom God slays. The delusive secularity in an unhallowed humanism in which religion is manufactured. In fact, you could almost, in 6 words sum up these 3 stages: the Roman Empire, the Roman religion, and lastly, without a capital, the roaming religion, this secularity and humanism. So these 3 proceed, one chasing the other, as in a game of hide and seek. The end of the matter is inglorious. They're all dumped in the end. It reminds us of Tyre, of the spirit which he noted in Ezekiel 39, 28, 26. The spirit, that haughty, audacious, self-loving spirit that was so concentrated in Tyre. The same sort of spirit in Babylon, in Alexander, indeed going back in Sennacherib of Assyria. Long has been the series of pompous power, impassioned mercilessness. As you read in Revelation regarding the millennium, no more would the devil deceive the nations. You look at the nations now, how can they possibly be so foolish? Grabbing bits and killing thousands, slaughtering in millions with ideologies with not the least suggestion of a logical basis. All these things contorting the world, distorting the atmosphere, aborting opportunities, bringing on horror. We in Australia, can we even begin to understand what some of the noble fighters are doing in the Middle East? A slaughter proceeds with slaughter. An impassioned politics proceeds. Not yet with nuclear weapons. To invade, to crash, to make hundreds of thousands homeless. Imagine you're one of the hundreds of thousands and you have a family and you've left your home. That's not enough. You're surrounded with dangers and perils of every kind. That spirit. This world, Christ said, I do not pray for this world, but we surely pray for the people in it. But there's only one answer. Another aspect of this matter is the foothills of disaster. Israel was, before the Christian church, summoned to present the things of God. It did. We've got the Old Testament. It did. We had the prophets. It did. The remarkable actions done. It did. The Exodus was extraordinary. But it turned astray. Just as Australia and America and Europe have been turning astray from Christianity in the last 100 years, as if it were a race. This is not a Christian nation, says Obama. Thank you so much, sir, for cutting the cord by this characterization. Poor, poor America. Like England in World War II, there was only one hope, as you saw at Dunkirk in the National Day of Prayer, and that is the Lord. And now that is disjoined. That is disjoined. America has done so much good. It's had so many Christian statesmen and marvelous institutions. And now this. And in the meantime, Israel, which has been mightily helped by the United States on certain occasions or far less of recent times. And now Israel. There was a premise, there was a promise. Abraham, Israel, the task, show the world the truth. Be it, show it, live it. As we've seen by the murder of Christ, as in Micah 5, 1-3, they cut themselves off, not from the promises, but one of the promises was discipline, and they got it. As you read in Leviticus 26. So in Ezekiel 36, 37, you see the two-stage restoration of Israel. First of all, back to the land, and then secondly, back to the Lord. Two phases. Then, says the Lord, then Israel will know. Then the Lord will show. Then the nations will see that God took Israel in and God put her out as a discipline, and he's brought him Israel back as a testimony to the truth and to his promises. And in fact, you can rely on his premises. When the nations that attack Israel are turned into a vast feast for the beasts of the world and the slaughter that will follow. Trying to fight God is unwise because you have no wisdom, no understanding, no being without him. What has this world shown? That without God there is no show, no go. Go back. If you won't go back, what do you expect? If you leap over a precipice, do you expect an angel to bring forth a parachute for you? Better not to jump. Better not to confront the God of truth. And what you read in Ezekiel 37, first of all the bones scattered to the nations are brought back. And then God breathed spirit into them, they come to life. And then in Ezekiel 37:24, we see that this is indeed the last times. This is when Christ comes to rule the earth. Look it up. Ezekiel 37:24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Of course, it was promised to David that Messiah would come through him. The Lord said to my Lord, wait until I have subdued the enemies. David, my servant, in other words, the Messiah, would be ruling over them. This puts the chronological sequence into the clearest possible light. This is at the very time of the end, as Zechariah accurately parallels in chapter 12. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant. I don't think there's much doubt about what that land was. Where your fathers dwelt. I don't think there's much doubt about where their fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they and their children. My servant David shall be their prince forever. A lunging attack from a series of nations reaching to the far north is predicted, leading to this outcome which has just been considered. This lunging attack is a meet for the Lord on the one hand and the lawless on the other. For the governor on the one hand and the ungovernable on the other. I don't know what it will take for some people to realize if you want to fight God, you're fighting yourself because you depend on him, rely on him, were created by him, have conditions given by him, have an opportunity provided for him, which you can lose like Israel if you want to, but Israel has promised to return. You can do that, but why? The object is that Israel should be raped, that Israel should be stripped, should be ravaged. So the attack proceeds. I cannot help but notice, in all fairness, the truth, that Iran now, or in the last few years, and Hamas in the last few days, has been making just such statements. To ravage, to ruin, so that Israel shall not exist. It's not genocide, you're not allowed to say that. Why aren't you? Because I suppose the Muslims mightn't like it, and they might blow things up. I don't know any other reason. Maybe there is one, but it would be. Whatever the reasons for the reluctance to use the term relative to the Islamic statements from Iran and from Hamas concerning Israel. And that's only an example. Is genocide all right now then, provided it's against Israel? Can you attack it all the time? Can you send thousands of rockets onto it, even into their tiny little strip of land, a residue from what was appointed to them by the League of Nations, which is all the vast area of Palestine, which they haven't got? Is it wrong to resist invasion of their tiny space? It's not making a special case for Israel now, it's not converted. But it is making a special case that genocide won't do, and to ignore it won't do. It isn't true, it is a fallacious fiction. wishing to act as if they were God. Those who invade Israel will get their comeuppance. You can read of it in Ezekiel 39. The tremendous results of the harrowing, overwhelming, stupendous slaughter of these people who in their numbers and nations are going to so deal with Israel. Well, they won't and they can't. In the midst of all these things, Zechariah shows us, there will come this massive, marvelous, amazing conversion by the power of the Spirit of God, so that the hearts in Israel will be changed in a massive manner, and putting it figuratively, a fountain will be opened as they have explicitly returned to the crucified Messiah. A fountain will be opened for sin and uncleanness in Jerusalem, but it isn't there only. It is here right now. It is here for anybody who wishes to receive the salvation. If only in this your day, well, this may be your day, you had taken the opportunity. Faith works in the truth. Folly despises it. But this neither lowers nor exterminates either the truth or those ordained of God for their part in his plans. Such as in the case of Israel. In, fails, out, back, geographically, spiritually, now a testimonial to join, as in Romans 11 with the Gentiles, in the evangelization which is to proceed. To the end of the age, the type of Tyre, the Babylonian motif, the fourth empire of Roman imperial power, and all the other illustrations from Assyria on and back. All these things have proceeded. The partly strong and partly broken fourth empire, as designated in Daniel 2 and 7 and 8. This has continued. It has proceeded in this form and in that form. The place of the Roman Empire has gone on. When it's finished, when God has made his point in the millennium, here is mercy, here is truth, see it happen. The heaven and the earth are removed. There's no place found for them. But there is place found for something else. The word of God endures forever. It is not annulled as it was done by the Pharisees. Christ denounced that activity. You make the word of God void through your traditions. The word of God does not fail either in part or in whole, as you read in Matthew 5, 17 to 20, and in the newspapers and in history books as you see everything fulfilled. Nor is the gospel altered, nor is it to be altered. Paul in Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9 declares its immutability. Categorically the gospel stays. This is an antibiotic which never grows old. The biotic concern that of sin. Not merely does Paul indicate the immutability of the gospel. Those who oppose it by making a new Christ, a new gospel, a new spirit, as in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, are called false apostles and spiritual frauds in effect. False apostles. That is the penalty if you alter the gospel. If this were not enough, Paul says that even if he, the apostle, Paul, were to produce another gospel, he, in this reign of law and truth, himself would be accursed. There are no exceptions, as in communist parties with select and chosen goods available for the men at the top. It rules. There's one rule of truth, and mercifully of mercy. And so the foul work of the four beasts comes to an end. They have specialized in every type of abortion of truth, contortion of power, distortion of doctrine, and the futility of their aspirations. Spiritual Pope claiming to be God on earth and in governments, acting as they were without even acknowledging it until the end. It is far worse than confusing a star with the sun to try and displace God with your own doctrine. That is a finite difference, a comet and a star. What about the infinite difference? The issue is infinitely important, intimately necessary, and eternally crucial. If the Lord be God, as Elijah put it, follow him. And if these fiascos of nonsensical ideologies and human aspirations to the divine, whether admitting it or not, follow it and go where it's going. Thank God, there is still the call. Come unto me. One Savior, one occasion, one sacrifice, once made, in one place, at the predicted date. All ye who labor and are heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find, yes, you will find those in psychological, psychiatric trouble, in social trouble, yes, in political trouble, yes. Four letters. Rest in that rest. R-E-S-T. You will find rest. Rest for the restless. Grace for the ungodly. Pardon for the polluted. Cleansing for the unclean. Eternity for life. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy beauty of truth, for the beauty of thy holiness, for the beauties of thy creation, for the duties which you have assigned to us, not leaving us meaningless fragments, but functional servants who come to thee. We thank thee thou hast it all covered, thou hast all the answers, with all the love, the vast mystery of how you could possibly be so loving to people such as we are. We praise you and thank you for your majesty, for your grace, for your love, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, in Jesus' name.